For our scripture reading this morning, we're turning to the Epistle of James, James chapter 4. At Redeeming Grace in Port Angeles, we have been making our way through the book of James, and we are just slightly ahead of this passage in our own journey through this book. And it has been a great blessing to our congregation to hear from James, even though, if you know James, it is not always easy to hear from him, because by the Spirit's power, that inspired word of the Lord hits home, doesn't it? It hits at the very core of our being, and it uncovers and exposes even those inward motivations of the heart. And James is concerned, in one way you could say the entire book, his concern is about exposing hypocrisy among God's people. That those who profess to know the Lord Jesus would live lives for the Lord Jesus. That we would put away those things, even the thoughts and motivations of the heart, that are displeasing to God, that would cause us to speak or to live in a way that contradicts our new identity as those who belong to Jesus Christ. And we're coming to a passage here this morning that has great practical implications for our day-to-day lives, and yet it is rooted also in understanding, who are you? To which kingdom do you belong? Are you the people of God? And yes, you are. Therefore, let us live in a way that is in keeping with our identity in Christ. So let us give our attention now to the reading of God's Word, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. This is God's holy and infallible word. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, we are a people who are busy. Our lives are busy. They are filled with day-to-day activities. We are a people who live in a society, in a culture, where we live by our calendars. Would you like to get together on Wednesday? Well, let me check my calendar. And not only, perhaps, do you have a calendar hanging up in the kitchen or posted on the refrigerator, but most likely, many of you have a calendar in your pocket or in your purse or on your phone, a digital calendar. And we are the people who live by that calendar. And we're always planning. We're always looking ahead. We're always organizing, and we're seeking to know, what time do we have? How do we use our time? In what ways ought we to be using our time? Well, these are the questions that are in view here in this passage in the book of James. Because James is concerned that the church has forgotten what time it is. James is concerned that we have forgotten what time it is. And you'll notice the way that he begins in verse 13. Come now, you who say. And I would direct you to just look down at the first verse of chapter 5, immediately following this section. How does it begin? Come now, you rich. And these two verses are parallel. They begin the same way with this call to attention. Come now. And these two portions, the end of chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 5, are being held together by the way that they begin. Come now. And yet, when you look at the contents of these sections, and especially perhaps chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, because he goes on to say, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. And it makes us wonder, or perhaps scratch our heads, James, are you still talking to the church here? And what we see is that James, much like an Old Testament prophet, with a prophetic voice, is calling out, O people of God and the nations of this world, do you know that the God of heaven and earth is going to come? And that you must stand before the judgment throne of God. You see, that's what these passages are about. Notice there in verse 11 through 13, 11 and 12. Be careful how you speak to your brothers, because why? There is only one judge. And then, in the passage that follows ours, it is the warning to those who have put their trust in riches. And those riches will call out against them and condemn them at the last day. James will go on in chapter 5 to continue with this theme. Verse 7, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Chapter 5. Verse 8, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Do you realize this morning what time it is? As believers in Jesus Christ, James is reminding us that we cannot live our lives in this world from day to day in a way that honors God unless we understand that we are living in a day between the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, between His first coming and His second coming, and that the day of the Lord is at hand. And why does James then begin, come now, you who say? It's because he's rooting out of the church. He's seeking to rid the church of that idea and the mindset that belongs to this world, as if this world is going to go on day after day and week after week, month after month, year after year, as if history is just an endless cycle. And the people of the world who are separated from God, they live their lives, whether they claim to be atheists or not, as practical atheists, as if God does not exist. And James has been comparing, you see, the two paths, the path of the kingdom of this world and the path of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been comparing the wisdom of this world with the wisdom that belongs to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And James is here to say, come now, you who are the people of God, don't forget what time it is. The judge is coming again. You will stand before him, and do not live your life as if God does not exist. Do not make your plans. Do not fix your appointments. Do not schedule your days and weeks as if God is irrelevant. No, if you are the people of God, you cannot live as the world does, but instead, you ought to reflect in your planning the providence of God. What is God's providence? What are the works of God's providence? Shorter Catechism 11. God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. Do you believe that God is sovereign this morning? Do you believe that God is in charge, is in control of this world and of your lives? Then may that be reflected in the way that you think about your day-to-day life. Notice what James does in our passage. It's easy to see that there is a division. There are two ways that we've just spoken about, aren't there? Verse 13, "Come now, you who say..." And then verse 15, "Instead, you ought to say." And James is comparing in verse 13. Here is the way that the wisdom of the world speaks. This is the way that people talk who plan their lives apart from God. But instead, verse 15, "You ought to say." This is how you should speak. This is how you should talk. This is how you should think and plan if you belong to the kingdom of heaven. And as James has contrasted at the end of chapter 3, the wisdom from above and the wisdom of this world, notice with me for a moment that he describes the wisdom of this world in verses 14 and 15. It is full of selfish ambition in your hearts. It is characterized by boasting. It is false to the truth. It is earthly. It is unspiritual. It is demonic. And again, he repeats in verse 17, or in verse 16, that there is jealousy and selfish ambition, and the results are disorder and every vile practice. Isn't that the truth about the world in which we live? A world where business people dressed in suits, skirts, the rich, the prosperous, they live by the calendar. And yet, their lives are filled with jealousy and selfish ambition and disorder and chaos and practices which are vile in the sight of God. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." Do you hear James expounding the wisdom of God in our text? We could reverse the order, couldn't we? Since you do not know what a day may bring, do not boast about tomorrow. Isn't that what James tells us? Verse 14, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring." Verse 16, "As it is, you boast, you should not boast. All such boasting is evil." Beloved brothers and sisters and friends, look at the picture that is being painted here. There are two paths. There is the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the Lord. And the wisdom of the world begins in the heart with selfish ambition, doesn't it? And yet the wisdom from God begins with humility. And yet, how do you know who is following the wisdom of the world? How do you know who is following the wisdom that belongs to the kingdom of God? And James says, it will be evident in the way that you plan. And your plans are often evident and are barometers of what are in your heart by the way that you speak. Did you know that? You can always tell, can't you, what a person really likes, what a person is into, what music they like, what food they like, where they like to go, what they like to do, because why? It's what they like to talk about. And as you're talking with people, you get an idea, don't you, of where their hearts are by the things that they speak about, the things that really excite them. And yet James, the pastor, is speaking to a congregation and he sees and he hears the things that they're excited about. And he has to say, now hold on, come now, wait a minute, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Because what is he hearing? He's hearing the wisdom of this world. He's hearing people who are talking in such a way that their plans are evidently being made as if God is irrelevant. Notice the details. Is this how you think? Is this how you plan? What is being said? Well, they have the when all planned out. Today or tomorrow. Today or tomorrow. This is what we're going to do. This is the plan that we have. They have the where planned out. We're going to go into such and such a town. We're going to go here. We're going to go there. They have the how long planned out. We'll spend a year there. We have it all mapped out. I'm going to go to college, and then I'm going to get this kind of a job, and then I'm going to do this. And they have the why and the what for mapped out. We're going to trade, and we're going to make a profit. And what James is calling attention to is the attitude and the mindset that causes us to plan our lives and our schedules as if, in the end, we are in God's place. We are not thinking of God's providence. We are not thinking of God's sovereignty. We are not thinking about His authority over us. And so what is the problem with this way of thinking? Verse 14, James uncovers and exposes the foolishness of this worldly wisdom. And he says, the foolishness of this worldly wisdom to plan in such a way as if God is irrelevant is simply this: two things, your ignorance and your transience. Your ignorance. You do not even know what tomorrow holds. And isn't this so true? We have our calendars and our schedules and we have things planned out, and yet we do not even know what tomorrow will bring. We do not know what tomorrow will hold. We are completely ignorant about the future, and yet we act as if our lives will go on and on. And that's the second point, isn't it? That the foolishness of worldly wisdom is not only the ignorance that we do not know the future, but it is also the pride. The pride that says, I'm going to live forever. I'm living my life as if I'm going to be here forever. I'm living my life, I'm planning my schedule as if this world is going to last forever. And James says, who are you? Who are you? You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. You are like the dew that settles upon the fields in the morning, and by noon it is gone. As the sun appears and the water evaporates, and it is a mist that is blown away in the breeze. That's who you are. You are feeble and frail and a creature of the dust. So then, why do you plan and why do you live as if you are in God's place? I know that you have recently spent some time in Luke chapter 12. And here we can almost imagine James, the pastor, saying, "By the way, my half-brother Jesus, who is my Savior and Lord, once told a parable about a rich man who planned his life according to his life in this world as if it would last forever. And he spent his time and energy and thoughts and planning so that he could take it easy and kick back and live life to the fullest. And so he had plans to tear down his small barns and build bigger barns and store up all that he needed for the future. And yet in God's eyes, he was a fool, wasn't he? Because his very life would be demanded of him the very next day. And so what's the lesson? Luke 12, 21. The fool, the way of the worldly wisdom, is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. James is going to hit that theme very hard at the beginning of chapter 5 in the next section, but there's a related point, isn't there? And the point is that our planning, our scheduling as believers is to be made in light of the temporary nature of this world and the temporary nature of our lives, and in light of the fact that God alone is sovereign, that God alone is in control, that your life is in your hands. And that's why James says the problem here really is a heart of pride. The problem here is really the idea that we are self-sufficient, that we are independent, that we can look to the things of the world and the way that we plan and the plans that we make, that these would be the things in which we place our security and hope. And yet, we are a vapor and we are a mist. And what's the remedy to this pride? It is the humility that God alone is able to give us to see clearly our lives and this world in light of the truth of His reality. And so James says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. The humility that is pleasing to God, the humility that belongs to the wisdom of His kingdom, is that which enables us to say sincerely, my life is in God's hands. My plans are in His hands. And it also enables us to do one of the most difficult things that is possible for us to do, and that is to say, not my will, O God, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. Here it is striking that James does not say You ought to be saying, you ought to be thinking, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. He doesn't just say that, does he? He first says, if the Lord wills, we will live. We will live. The heart of humility begins with the understanding that we are mere creatures, that God alone is God, that He's the Creator, that we are the creature, that our very life is dependent upon Him, and that we cannot even presume that we will see the light of day tomorrow unless the Lord is pleased to sustain us and to give us life and breath. You see, that is where it begins, the understanding that we are wholly dependent upon the God who has made us. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to God. And if we belong to God, if we are creatures under His hand, then everything that we have belongs to Him. The time that we have is His time, not our time. The money that we have is His money. It's not our money. We are stewards. We are instruments in the hands of our Redeemer. The life that we live is to be lived not as our life, for we are not our own. We have been bought with a price, and we belong body and soul to our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and we are to live each day with that understanding and acknowledgement. And so the strength is the strength that God gives. And this reminds us of how Luke 12 ties in with James chapter 4. If you are not the fool who treasures up for yourself the things of this world, and you're not living your life for earthly riches that are passing away, but you are living your life instead to be rich toward God, what does that look like? And James says, what it looks like is a heart and a mouth that cries out to God, "Oh Lord, if it is your will, I will do this. I will do that. And Lord, what I want to do when I do this and when I do that and when I set my calendar and I make my appointments and I schedule the life of my family is that I want it to be a schedule and a life that is lived in light of eternity. I want my life to be rich with the things of the Lord. I want my life to be rich in God's eyes. I want my life to reflect the riches of God's grace and the riches of the gifts that He has given to be used in the service of our Savior, Jesus Christ." The passage that we read this morning for the reading of the law points the way, doesn't it? Remember what Peter says? The end of all things is near. Don't forget what time it is. Plan your life according to God's time. That eternity is at the doorstep. Be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of prayer. James has begun his book by saying, if you lack wisdom, ask God and He will give it. But all that you have and all that you've received, the gifts that you have, use them in the service of the Lord with the strength that God supplies in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And that is why at the end of verse 17, at the end of this passage rather, James says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. James is reminding us that it is not enough to say, if the Lord wills. His point is not that we walk around attaching that phrase at the end of all of our statements. I'll see you on Wednesday, if the Lord wills. Yes, it should be something that we perhaps say more often than we do. But more importantly, it's the humble heart that is expressed in those words, so that really, in the end, we are consistently matching our words with a life that is doing, a life that is fulfilling the commandments of God that He has given for us to do. That we would not be hypocrites that say, I love the Lord Jesus, and yet, if we look at your life, all we see is selfish ambition and a life lived for your convenience and for your pleasure. That's what James is warning us against. That's why he uses that prophetic language. Come now, be aware. Don't fall into the pitfall of this world. And after all, we know the one, don't we, who is the perfect example who has gone before us. The one who came into this world as the King of heaven and who said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. It is the Lord Jesus who lived His life in dependence upon the Father, who prayed often, and in His plans, He lived His life for the sake of the glory of God the Father, even though it meant that He must give His life and sacrifice all that He is and all that He came to be in order to save His people. Because the supremest expression of the heart of Christ was in the garden, wasn't it? Where He said, in the face of the cup of God's judgment, O Lord, if it be Your will, take this cup from me. But not my will, Your will be done. Jesus is not merely an example then, is He? He did drink the cup of judgment for you. He drank the cup of God's wrath to its bitter dregs. That's what the Lord's table is here to tell us, isn't it? That we have a Savior who gave Himself to bear the wrath for our sin, to set us free from the bondage of selfishness and selfish ambition, so that when you make your plans, you are free in Christ to live your lives for the glory of the King of heaven. You can do it by His grace, because He is your Savior, and He has set you free from the wisdom of this world. Praise be to God. You have a purpose, each and every one of you. And to know the will of God means that you seek to live according to the revealed will of the Word. And brothers and sisters, be confident of this. As you're seeking to live for God's glory first, everything will fall into place. The secret will of God will unfold. Bear with me for a moment. I know that many of us wonder today, how do I know God's will? Where am I going to go to school? Who am I going to marry? What do I do with the schooling of my children? How do I prepare for retirement, all of the decisions that are before us, we do not know what tomorrow will bring, do we? But I want to encourage God's people, and especially our covenant youth, as it appears that the future is out there in front of you. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. And yet, be confident of this. If you live your life consciously for the glory of your sovereign God, He will lead and direct your path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. He'll provide the right place of schooling. He'll provide the right spouse. He'll provide the right job. He will provide for all that you need, for He has already graciously given to you the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth of it. We thank You that You are with us and that You lead us and guide us. And we ask that You will turn our hearts to You, that we may humbly seek the wisdom that is from above, that we may, O Lord, live not as the world lives, plan the way that the world plans, acting as if You are irrelevant, but instead, O Lord, help us to remember what time it is, that we may live each day in light of eternity. As we turn to the Lord's Supper, O God, give us humble hearts to see the glory and grace of our Savior, that He is the all-sufficient Savior who never will leave us nor forsake us, but will direct our path until the day that we see Him in glory face to face. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.